Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Jesus on the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising. Alleluia.
Stanza one of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. There he is in Matthew chapter 17, standing on a high mountain. He's not alone. Peter, James, and John are there with him, the inner circle of his disciples, and yet there are more. There is Moses, there is Elijah, and Jesus is transfigured before them in a dazzling, brilliant, bright way. He shines like the sun, and within a very short amount of time, he will be on a different mountain, not shining like the sun, but the sun itself will be darkened for several hours while he hangs dying on the cross. What is the relationship between these two things in the late ministry of Jesus as we read it in Matthew's gospel? Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson today, the transfiguration of our Lord in Matthew chapter 17, Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development at the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Hello, Todd.
What is the relationship between the mountain of transfiguration and the mountain of the crucifixion?
The way you answer a question like that is you permit Scripture to interpret Scripture. And what that means is you take a look at the context. Context is king here. It's interesting that transfiguration occurs right after Jesus foretells his death and resurrection to the disciples. And then he tells them, charging them to tell no one that he was the Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about this messianic secret. So at the beginning, he's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. Then, even though we're just looking at Matthew 17, Todd, I would encourage the Sunday school teachers to also look at the other two accounts of the transfiguration in Mark 9 and Luke 9. They aren't really that different, except there are some additional items. And in light of your question, what has this got to do about the crucifixion? I would go to Luke chapter 9, verse 30. Behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the Greek word for departure there is the word exodus. It's clearly talking about his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So, in answer to your question, where is the cross? It is spoken of just before this event is recorded, and at the event, Moses and Elijah are talking about the cross.
And then if I remember correctly, as they come down off the mountain, he charges them to tell no one anything about what they'd seen until he had been raised from the dead.
Yes, it's called the messianic secret, and maybe just to talk about that just for a moment here. There are about six reasons why people have given for the messianic secret. In fact, liberals say it was invented to explain why not many follow Jesus, because nobody was telling others that he was the Messiah, but we don't agree with that. There are three reasons it could be why Jesus said not to tell him I'm the Messiah. The first thing is, remember at the feeding of the 5,000, when they got those loaves of bread and the fish, they wanted to make him a temporal king. So one reason that he was saying to people, don't say I'm the Messiah, is because they were misunderstanding him as one who would get rid of the Romans and give them all kinds of temporal needs. A second reason is he did not want to give the religious authorities reason to put him to death before his time. In fact, it's very interesting that when he tells people not to share that he's the messianic secret, it never occurs when the religious leaders are around. And so some would contemplate that so that they don't put him to death before his time. But I think the one reason that I like is if you take a look in the Gospels up to this point, much of Jesus' early ministry does not show the true messianic character of his coming to suffer and die, but instead revolves around his healing ministry and his other miracles, and that's why we call this the season of Epiphany, to reveal that he is truly the Messiah. It is only after he talks to them about his death and resurrection that, except for this transfiguration incident, he doesn't tell them to keep quiet anymore. In fact, in front of the high priest, he tells him very clearly that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, who will be coming to judge those at the end of time. And so I kind of like that last reason, although you could have some of the others as long as they're not liberal.
Now, the text here begins with Matthew telling us that this is occurring after 6 days. Why is that context important to us?
Once more, Matthew has after 6 days, Mark has after 6 days, but Luke has after 8 days. And so, well, what does that mean? Well, if you look carefully at that which is before Matthew 17, Jesus is foretelling his death and resurrection. And then in verse 20, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. I would assume that's 8 days before. But then in the next verse it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. And that's when he gets in the conversation with Peter and tells him, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter doesn't want him to die on the cross. He's going to protect him. And that was 6 days before. So if you take a look at the context, it is 6 days or 8 days after these conversations that Jesus had where he is foretelling about his death and resurrection, and the disciples are simply not ready for it.
So that is Matthew's way, among other things, but that is Matthew's way of saying, look, I'm skipping forward 6 days, but don't forget where we just were.
Yeah.
Keep in mind, like, you know, put your finger at that point in the book and hold that page while we jump forward to the next thing that is very important to understand about what Jesus has just said.
In fact, that's a really good point, because if you take a look at verses 9 and following, he then continues to teach them about that the Son of Man is to be raised from the dead. And that would be a continuation of the ministry. The transfiguration is kind of an interruption in his determined steps towards the cross at Golgotha.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He joins us every week teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we're talking about the transfiguration of our Lord in Matthew chapter 17.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Confession and Absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stanza 2 of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest for the next half hour, teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we're talking about the Transfiguration of our Lord. You can join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us that email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Tom, let's make the connection with the mountains. Now, we talked first about the mountain of Transfiguration, mountain of Golgotha, but there's a way to go backward on this too into the book of Exodus, not only with the mountain, but also with the bright cloud that makes an appearance on that mountain. Take us there, if you would, Tom.
Actually, there is a wonderful doctorate at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis on mountain theology, and they make the point that the first mountain was the Garden of Eden. In Ezekiel, it gives the indication that the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. And then the next mountain is, of course, Abraham. He is told to go up on a mountain in order to sacrifice Isaac. Then you have Moses, and that's the one you're speaking of, where he sees God, and we believe Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, in a flaming bush. Thereafter, again, bringing the people back to that mountain where he received the Ten Commandments, and there was such thundering and lightning and glory, fire, that the people were really afraid. We also find the prophets spoke to God on a mountain, Elijah, Ezekiel. Then you have the Sermon on the Mount. We have this transfiguration that occurred on a mount, and most people think it's Mount Hermon, which was just north of Caesarea Philippi. Then you have the crucifixion, which was on a mount. And then a lot of people forget this, that when Jesus said after he would rise from the dead, he would meet his disciples in Galilee on a mountain, and thereby he gave the Great Commission. And finally, we have the ascension that occurred on a mountain. Why a mountain? Even Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is built, was on a mountain. That's 2 Chronicles 3:1. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. And then finally you get Isaiah 2, verse 2, that really brings it together, because mountain theology means that God is speaking. And here's what Isaiah is inspired to write. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. So mountain theology is quite important in Holy Scripture.
Now, let's talk about the transfiguration itself then, Tom. And I think we've talked about this before. Sometimes our artistic depictions of this are Jesus in the spotlight. But it sounds like, at least the way Matthew tells the story, Jesus is the spotlight. He's not in it. Talk about the transfiguration.
In Matthew and Mark, the text actually says he was transfigured. In Luke, it simply says that the appearances of his face was altered. Now, the word transfigure is very important. Here's what it is in the Greek, and I think everyone will recognize it in the English. It's metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And this would be a wonderful opportunity for the Sunday school teachers to bring in some photos of a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. A metamorphosis, what it means originally, it means a conspicuous and relatively abrupt change. Well, this occurs with a number of insects, amphibians, mollusks, crustaceans, ecomodems, and truncates. They go under a metamorphosis. If you were on that mount, Jesus would have been so brilliant. And this is very important to understand. It's only in Mark 9 where it says, and his clothes became radiant. Now, there's two kinds of light, and 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that in the resurrection from the dead. There's two kinds of glory. There's the glory of the sun, and there's the glory of the moon. The glory of the sun is radiant. That is, it has its own light. The glory of the moon is reflected. That means that it is not having its own light, but it's reflective. Now, if you look in the Bible, God's glory on Mount Sinai was radiant, but the glory of Moses' face needed a veil because it was fading away as time went on. It was reflected. When we go to heaven, it says in Revelation, there's no need for the sun, although there could be a sun there, but there's no need for it because Jesus, in his radiant glory, will be there. And the rest of us will have reflected degrees of glory, according to Holy Scripture. So this shows he's God, because only God has radiant glory. And that's why it's important those two texts, Matthew and Mark, talk about transfiguration. And if the teachers would bring an encyclopedia or something to show kids about the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly, they get the idea of what was happening on that mount.
What are Moses and Elijah doing there?
If we understand Moses to be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which, by the way, only were believed by the Sadducees. They didn't believe the rest of the Bible. The Pharisees believed the rest. Just as we in the New Testament divide our books up into the Gospel and the Epistles, then in the Old Testament books, they're often divided up between the Law and the Prophets, or the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. We therefore assume that Moses was the representative of the law, and Elijah was the representative of the prophets, all who foretold about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so what we have here are those who were talking about him coming, representing all of the Old Testament writers, and Jesus standing in their midst as the fulfillment of what they were talking about, specifically that he had come to die. And all you have to do is look at Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53, that he was punished for our sins to show that the Old Testament did talk about his death and resurrection.
So this is, at the very least, the everything that has come before standing in testimony, in witness of Jesus there on the mountain.
Well said. That's exactly correct.
Now, you said before that Luke, was it Luke that makes mention of the Exodus, that they're talking about his Exodus?
Yes, verse 31, chapter 9.
And but he doesn't say anything. He didn't tell us. That's the subject. He didn't say what they're talking about. I mean, to me, it seems they're talking about the crucifixion, but it doesn't say what they actually are saying about the crucifixion.
Well, it does say which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this would be a fulfillment word, that word accomplish. It's from the Greek plero, which means to fill. In fact, there was a heresy among the Colossians that they thought they had to go through various kind of like planets in order to get to the sun, so to speak. That's the analogy they would use. And that was called the pleroma. Jesus here is the pleroma all by himself. And the only thing that he fulfills and accomplishes is, of course, the many promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, which I told somebody this week who asked me, where do you find them? At the back of a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you'll find a whole bunch of them, and Jesus fulfills every one of them. In other words, he accomplishes them at Jerusalem.
Well, this kind of brings together both the Moses and Elijah question and then also the question you were talking about before, is why no one's supposed to know about this until his resurrection. You know, Jesus could at any time have called Moses and Elijah to get down as witnesses for him in front of his opponents, in front of anyone who questioned him. He could have said, look, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Here are Moses and Elijah to attest to the fact. But he does it here in relative secrecy, so to speak, at the Transfiguration. What are your thoughts about that, Tom, with about a minute before we take a break?
Jesus is the Word of God. And it's very interesting that he always reveals himself through the Word. Even here, when he appears in great glory, they're still hearing the Word from Moses and Elijah. But it's very clear, especially in the Luke, Peter says, let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then verse 33 says, not knowing what he said. So until the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and all things are brought to their remembrance, much of this is a huge mystery, as we saw with Peter himself, who said, nope, you're not going to die on the cross. And Jesus had to say to one of his best friends, get thee behind me, Satan.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, 10 more minutes with him teaching a Sunday school lesson, we will talk a little bit more about that attempt on Peter's part to keep everybody there on the mountain, to extend this experience a little bit longer. We'll talk about the bright cloud and the voice from heaven. In Matthew chapter 17, we're talking about the transfiguration of our Lord with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
With the cloud of glory came God proclaiming in his thunder, Jesus as the Son by name, nations cry aloud in wonder, Alleluia.
The third stanza of the Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We base our conversations with him on Growing in Christ. That's a Sunday school curriculum for all ages that's produced by Concordia Publishing House. Now, trying to digest an entire curriculum is difficult. It's intended to extend over an entire Sunday school year. That's the way they're written. But you can get an idea of what Growing in Christ is all about. Concordia Publishing House will send you a free sample so you can see for yourself. This is Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school material for all ages. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a sample of Growing in Christ. Marla in Massachusetts asks this question, Tom, what happened to Moses and Elijah after the event? Were they alive in heaven, she asks. What are your thoughts?
Scripture interprets Scripture, so here's what I can say absolutely sure. Elijah ascended into heaven alive. So I assume that after the transfiguration, he was still alive in heaven. Moses, we are told, died on a mountain, was probably buried there, and there's no indication in the Bible anywhere that Moses was taken up into heaven as Elijah was. However, just as Lazarus could be raised from the dead and then he died again, it's quite easy for God to have brought Moses down into the transfiguration, and then while his spirit is still in heaven, his body would still be in the grave, unlike Elijah, whose body was not in the grave but ascended right into heaven. So as to Elijah, he's in heaven, body and soul. As to Moses, he's in heaven in the spirit, but it's an open question as to whether his body is there. And by the way, Todd, if you've got any other information to help me on that, I'd appreciate it.
It's always befuddled me. I think sometimes this account is included in the Gospels to demonstrate what Jesus says there, although it leaves it unexplained. When Jesus says, you know, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're living. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. So that's all the more I've got to add to it.
Yeah, well, he's also a God of the living of my father and my mother, etc., because they're living with him in the spirit. But as to whether Moses' body is in heaven, I think that's an open question.
Yeah, I think we just have to say it doesn't tell us and probably is not important for us to know if it doesn't tell us.
Yes, that's good.
Now, let's hear what God has to say. We don't know exactly what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were saying. We know the subject of their conversation. We do know what the disciples said, or at least Peter, and that is he has a plan to kind of set up shop for these three men that he is witnessing there in the Transfiguration. These aren't the only people who speak. God the Father speaks. What does he say? Why should we be carefully attentive to it?
This is not the only time we hear God the Father's voice. We heard it a few weeks ago at Jesus' baptism. But here there is something significant, and it is so significant that all three gospel writers talking about the transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include it. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, says Matthew, and my chosen one, says Luke, but they all say, listen to him. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are only the writers of the Bible. They are not the author of the Bible. The author of the Bible is none other than God himself. So when he says, listen to him, we want to see, is there anywhere in Scripture where that is also found? And sure enough, it's found Moses speaking in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now, if Peter had only remembered that verse from Deuteronomy 18, he wouldn't have been arguing with Jesus when Jesus says, I need to go and be crucified and rise from the dead. It's as though Peter forgot all about the rising from the dead. He said, no, I'll protect you. Get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, what God the Father is saying is he's not only my beloved Son in that he is fulfilling the will upon which I sent him, he's also my beloved Son in whom you're hearing from him what I and the Holy Spirit are also sharing with you. Listen to him means much more than just keeping your ears open. The word listen often has the idea of obeying, having faith in. And so once more, God is pointing to Jesus as the only one to whom we are to listen.
So is it an accident that these words are spoken of Jesus, who stands with Moses and Elijah as representative of all who spoke by God's word in the Old Testament? Is this saying, look, just as you would listen to Moses, just as you would listen to Elijah, even more so now, listen to the one who spoke through them, my Son?
Exactly, and the same word would be shared with the Sunday school children today, is that the Moses and Elijah today is the Pastor Wilkin or the pastor, whoever they are as a pastor in their congregation. They now become the messengers of what Jesus has to say to us, and that's why every sermon, the goal of every sermon is to get the people in the congregation to begin thinking like God, and specifically in giving praise to Jesus as the only one to whom they are to listen.
Tom, we celebrate the Transfiguration. The Lutherans are a little odd in this sense, but that's our context. We celebrate the Transfiguration at the very end of the Epiphany season, right before the church begins the season of Lent. Is that important to explain?
Yes, because in Concordia Publishing House, the Sunday school literature did very well here. I was unaware of this, but other churches, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholic, celebrated in August after the resurrection. And here's why I think our celebrating comes perfectly. The Transfiguration is the culmination of the season of Epiphany, which was the season where God was showing that Jesus Christ is truly the Messiah. Just before the Transfiguration, you have this wonderful conversation between Jesus and his disciples where he foretells his death and resurrection. And then comes the Transfiguration as the end of the Epiphany season, as we walk right into Jesus' determined trip to Jerusalem in order to die and rise from the dead. It's if one wants to think of it in a historical sense, then that's really where it fits best, before the Lenten season, because now the Lenten season is the fulfillment of what was said not just before the Transfiguration, but also by Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration.
One other question. This may be a little too complex to communicate to the young children in the Sunday school classroom, but it strikes me, and you've made reference to it already, that there's a connection between Jesus' baptism, this proclamation of who his Father is and whose Son he is, his transfiguration, the same thing, and then immediately thereupon his crucifixion, where he will issue that cry of dereliction, abandoned by his father.
What I would say to the children is the Transfiguration is all about how Jesus now no longer veils his glory and comes to his disciples in a way that they were not expecting. And then I would say to the children, especially in light of Jesus' own baptism and in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus becomes unveiled for them as they hear their pastor doing the sermon or reading the readings for the day or listening to the liturgy or the hymns. And specifically, Jesus comes in the waters of baptism. And who could ever doubt that he does not come in the Lord's Supper, where we receive not the veiled Christ, but the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And more than that, we receive the benefits given to us so we can be assured of the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about the temptation of Jesus. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the formula of Concord. We'll talk with Pastor Paul McCain about the thorny question, which actually wasn't even up for debate in the 16th century Reformation very much, especially at the time of the writing of the formula of Concord: eternal election, or election to grace, predestination, some people might call it. We'll talk about that tomorrow with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House in our ongoing series on the formula of Concord. Folks, we invite you to attend the premier conference for the laity. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You got plenty of time to plan and to register. It's coming up this summer, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, we've got an amazing array of speakers. I think we've even outdone last year's conference, if that's possible. Craig Parton of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights will be making the plenary sessions, talking about making the case for the historical Jesus and making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals. You'll also hear from Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, well-known to our listeners of Worldview Everlasting, Pastor Will Whedon, one of our listeners' favorite guests, Chris Rose, Bro Fighting for the Faith, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt will make a return appearance there, making the case for Christianity's positive impact on civilization. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and you can register as well at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or just look for the logo there, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, and ask about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.